Thank you, ladies. We need that strength from our Lord as we live from day by day. Well, instead of going to Hebrews chapter 12 today, we're going to go to Revelation chapter 21. You know, in Hebrews, we examined the real faith. What's real faith? We saw that in chapter 11. We saw that it endures all sorts of suffering, persecutions, trials, troubles, diseases. In Hebrews 12:4, we were admonished to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We were reminded in Hebrews 12 of the great love of our God, how that He's always seeking for our profit, not for our destruction. In fact, as we saw in the 10th verse, in the last part of the 10th verse of Hebrews 12, we saw that He desires to make us to be partakers in His holiness, of His holiness. That concept alone is one that we think of what the good that God has and desires for us. In our last message in Hebrews 12, in the 22nd verse, and from there on, we looked at where we are come to, and He's talking about that New Jerusalem, that we are come, and He compared it to Mount Sinai, where we are not come unto that. He said, but we are come, and we looked at that in those verses, and it fast-forwarded us up to the events that take place, even as, you know, He said, looking unto Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. When we see the end of our faith, it fast-forwarded us beyond the rapture that we see in 1 Thessalonians 4, beyond the great tribulation that we see in Revelation and the book of Daniel, those 7 years of tribulation on the earth, beyond the battle of Armageddon, beyond the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, beyond the great white throne judgment. And here we come to the heavenly Jerusalem. The heavenly Jerusalem. In Hebrews 12, in those verses that we read, that we saw that in our last message 2 weeks ago, we were given information as to the inhabitants of that New Jerusalem, the city that is built by God and not a city built by men. We saw the great company of angels that were there in the 22nd verse. We saw the church. We saw there that they're with God Himself. Talked of being there, the spirits of just men made perfect, of the Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior. To be there, we see Him, meet Him face to face with Christ, my Savior. We rejoiced to realize that we're going to be living with such a great company of holy beings, as well as with our Savior and our God. When we go to Revelation 21, we get another view of the New Jerusalem. This time we'll be giving a quick look at the characteristics and some of the physical aspects of this city, whose builder and whose maker is God. So as we go to Revelation 21, and it just seemed this was fitting to jump ahead and just to see some more things that are revealed to us about this, where the Lord says is something that is for us, that is a part of us and for us. in the first five verses, I want you to see that he says all things are going to be new. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. The old is destroyed. There's nothing that we now know that will exist of anything that we have. All will have passed away. How that should change the way we look at things, recognizing that it's all going to be gone and passed away. We think of the verses that were given in 2 Peter that tells us the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works shall be burned up. And then he says, and seeing that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Peter spoke of this, of which he's letting us know here in Revelation. The heavens and the earth will be passed away, will be completely gone. And a new heaven and a new earth. Think of the expanse of the heavens, it's hard for me to comprehend what it's saying, but it's saying that all things will be made new. All the effects of the curse are going to be destroyed. We know that the scripture says that all creation groans at this time as being affected by the curse that cometh with sin. But there's a perfect new creation that's being made by God. It's interesting, it says there will be no more sea. And it doesn't say any more about that particularly. But we get a view. He says in the second verse, and I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Here is a city coming down from heaven. It's a city that is already prepared. That reminded me of John 14. I go to prepare a place for you. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. That place prepared by the Lord Jesus Christ, descending down from heaven, descending down to the new earth, completely new, completely, all the others has been destroyed. A city especially prepared as a bride. You think of the special preparations that are made for a bride, for her husband. And here are the preparations that the Lord has made for his bride. I couldn't help but think and saying this when my younger brother, who didn't marry early in life, not real old in life either, but I remember when he became engaged, the first thing he did, he started to design and build a house. The place that would be prepared for his bride. We are ones that are, the Lord has said he would go and prepare a place for us. This city that is already prepared, coming down from heaven. It says in verse 3 that there will be we will be dwelling with God. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." You know, we've heard that statement where God has spoken of us being his people and him being our God and God being with us. Here he is making that a place where we will continually and always be with him in the presence of our God. God has chose to dwell with men. Jesus is described as a bridegroom coming for his bride. He desires fellowship with his chosen bride. We know that he said, I'll go to prepare a place for you, and he says, and I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I've mentioned that a number of times as we've looked through the scriptures, and just that the Lord would want us to be with him, that where he is, that there we would be also. In verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, nor any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Hallelujah. All things are going to be new. Something different than we have known. We start when your life began, the pain that your mother had. You know, there's been pain from, and our life is filled with various pain. But it said, there will be no more tears in your eyes. There will be no more death. There will be no more death. Was talking to Sheridan on the way in, a man that he had planned to, him and his wife, you were going to go someplace and here this weekend, and just the night before he gets a call, the man's had a stroke and is in the hospital in critical condition. You know, life, death is upon us. We got a call yesterday from my sister in Virginia, her husband that's a doctor. She called to say that her husband just had a CAT scan after having had tests and because of cancer in his family this last December, and everything showed you don't have any problem, no problem at all for you. They found that throughout his body, he has pancreas cancer with tumors in every organ of his body. He probably has a short time to live. They just found that out Thursday. You know, he was planning to work in the emergency room as he's over in the hospital in Virginia this weekend. But instead, he says, "I can't drive with the way I am." He says, I can't go. This is death. We all face it in various ways. No more death. Those things will be gone. It'll be passed away. There's no sorrow. No sorrow. No crying. No pain. All these former things are going to be gone. They pass away with the old earth and the curse that is upon us. He says there in verse 5, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write these things, Write these words. Write, for these words are true and faithful. God has said, I am going to make all things new. God has spoken. He says, what I say is true. What I say is faithful. You can depend upon it. It is based upon our faithful and true God. All things new. That's hard for us to comprehend because we don't know those things. But he does. He goes on and he gives us description. He's given us some description here. He's helping us to see and to understand that all of these, and sometimes we don't recognize how much the curse of sin has had upon our whole existence. But the end of our faith, we're looking unto Jesus, who's the author and who's the finisher of our faith. Here at the end, he says, this is what it's going to be. It's all going to be new. And then in verses 6 through 9, we see that there, evil is no more. Evil is no more. He says, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Because of the absence, because now the Lord, the absence of evil, now with the absence of sin that pollutes everything, the living waters of life are given freely. Eternal life is the gift bestowed upon all who are now, as we learned in Hebrews, just souls made perfect. When he says that, and all that he is meaning that, it says, I will give unto him of the waters of life freely. The Lord told there the woman at the well, that I have to give you, you'll never thirst again. You'll never thirst again. She wondered at what that could be. There will be no more thirsting in your soul in the New Jerusalem. We live every day with that. You know, we come, there is that physical thirsting and certainly the thirsting of our soul. But there he said the waters of life, from the fountain of the water of life, he'll give freely. And then the seventh verse, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You know, those in Christ are overcomers. Sin has now been abolished. Victory has been won through the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in the end of our faith, we have those who are called overcomers. We're called overcomers. We inherit all things. What he's showing us in this passage of Scripture is that this is something that has been prepared for his people. This is something prepared for you. This is something that it is your inheritance. But the eighth verse expresses, as we see that sin is no more, because he says, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All manner of evil And of evil persons, they now have their part in the lake of fire. They will not be a part of the New Jerusalem. They will not be a part of this with which God has promised for his own. This is something that was described in the 20th chapter here of in the great white throne judgment, when it talked about the second death. You can read that if you just go back there at the end of chapter 20, when he said, "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And the books, another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things." Verse 13, "The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You must be a just soul made perfect in order to be in the New Jerusalem. It only comes through that new birth that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no evil. There will be no evil in the new heavens and the new earth. It will be cast into the lake of fire forever. And in verse 9, the pure bride, "There come unto me one of the seven angels, which had seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." Isn't that interesting? One of the angels of destruction from Revelation, there in chapter 15 to 17, one of those seven angels that had the vials of God's judgment, is now an angel of a glorious vision of what John sees. The city, the New Jerusalem, described as the bride, the Lamb's wife. You wonder why the description of the city here being the show you the Lamb's wife, and I would just surmise that it's because the city has been prepared for the bride of Christ. The city is now the dwelling place of the bride. And the bride will be coming down there with this holy city from heaven. So the angel says there to John, come and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. All evil is gone. Bride that is made pure is there. The next verses show us the magnitude. The next verses, we see the magnitude and the beauty of this place. Here we have this descending city. Verse 10, "He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." So here comes the city. Here comes the city descending down to the new earth. To that, it calls it that great city. The word "great" there is a word that means it's huge, it's enormous. Questions have been asked, and people say, "Well, the New Jerusalem contain all of the saints from all of the ages past?" We'll see in this. This is not a city the size of the old Jerusalem. This is not a city the size of the old Jerusalem. But here it comes. I couldn't help but, when I when I saw it here, that the angel takes him up and gives him a vision here of the new earth and this giant city coming down, and he said, "I want to show you the bride." I couldn't think, but here comes the bride. But it's a but it is a this city as it comes down is the jewel of God, prepared by Him. I couldn't help but think of the passage in Ephesians chapter 5 that says that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it that He might sanctify, cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That is the saints. That is the those that will be in this city, holy, without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle. Verse 11 says, "There and there is the glory of God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." John saw this coming down, and the glory of God is emanating from this city. We've only gotten a glimpse sometimes of the glory of God as a bright, a shining light, the glory that caused Moses' face to shine for some time after having been in the presence of the Lord. But there's a bright and glorious light as this, the word jasper, it's not real sure. Some have called it different things. Possibly it's diamond, but it's but whatever it is, it's clear as crystal. It is something that as God's glory is shining out from this city. It's a marvelous sight to John. As we go through this, there's various thoughts, a number of gemstones that are mentioned and described, and we'll just seek to give some description of them as best we can understand. There might be some that debate as to exactly what they were, but this city. Next, it talks about the gates in verses 12 to 13. It had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates. And at the gates was 12 angels, the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. On the west, 3 gates. These gates, it's the same word for great that means gigantic. The walls were high, and probably as high as the city, and that's interesting as we go on. The 12 gates, there's an angel at each gate, and each of these gates has the names of one of the tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel. Of these 12 gates, 3 gates on each side, as we read there, and. And then verse 14 talks about the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. There in the foundations were written the names of the 12 apostles. I think what we see here in the New Jerusalem is the Old Testament saints. We've got the New Testament saints. You have the names of the tribes of Israel. You've got the names of the apostles. But now look at verses 15 and 16. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof, and the city lieth 4 square, the length of it as large as the breadth. He measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and breadth and the height are of it equal. So, what's a furlong? A furlong was, the Greek word is the word stadion. It was a race course. When we were in Greece, we saw some of this laid out, a race course, and it was approximately 600 feet. The course was approximately 600 feet. If it was 12,000 furlongs, that's 7,200,000 feet. That's close to 1,400 miles. Wide, long, depth. You know, I mean, that's like going from the Atlantic Ocean out to Jenny's someplace. Out in Kansas, or yeah, actually beyond Kansas, I think. I think it would go on out almost to Colorado. I mean, that's... this is not just a little city. This is massive. And something we don't, you know, we live in square footage, but this is cubic feet. I mean, it says the height is the same. The height of the city was the same height, which means approximately 1,400 feet high, it's equal each way. It's describing a cube. And what has God prepared for those that love him? Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. I mean, if you had an area, if you take, there were some that I've read that have tried to calculate if you try to calculate all of the saved over the course of the history of man, and then looking at various levels, you don't have to worry about being lost in some city somewhere. Being a country person, a city doesn't necessarily excite me. But what God has prepared for those that love him is nothing like what we think of a congested city. We think of what God prepared for Adam and Eve in the garden, it doesn't describe that. Our time won't allow us to go on too much. Let's just go on. We see the size. One thing I wanted to mention about it being so high is that if it's in various levels and each level was a mile high, you'd have 1,400 levels up. One of the things that that was asked of me was well, what if you've got various levels, how's the light going to get through? Well, let's get into the beauty of this place. Let's get into the beauty of this place. Go here from at verse 10. Excuse me, at verse 18. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. This is something that was clear as crystal. So you've got light going out through the gems. Verse 18 says, and the city was pure gold, like as unto clear glass. It is gold like not the gold of my ring that I can't see through, but it was gold of such purity that it's like as clear glass. I mean, I have a hard time comprehending that, but it's something that the light goes through, and yet with enormous beauty. The structure of the city here then is gold. And then verse 19 and 20, the wall foundation, look at the decorations in the wall foundations. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. So here's throughout the foundations, all of these precious stones, it says the first foundation was jasper that we talked about. The second was sapphire, which is a blue. The next was this. I can't even pronounce some of these gems. You guys can, but it's like a sky blue with some other color. The emerald, a green. The sardonyx, a red and white. The sardis is red. The chrysolite is gold, a yellowish tone. The beryl is a sea green. The topaz is kind of a yellowish green. Chrysophorus is another green. The jacinth is a violet. The amethyst is purple. I mean, here's all of these gems, and the light shining through it. I mean, isn't it glorious when you see a rainbow? You know, you see that rainbow that the Lord has given us, which just gives us a little bit of a vision of the beauty of the various colors as light shines through. This is going to be a place of unimaginable beauty. That, you know, John must have been there in his vision with the angel with his mouth hanging wide open. This is just incredible. The streets of the city. Well, wait a minute. Verse 21 is the gates. The gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. Each of the 12 gates made of one gigantic pearl. And those gates probably, and again, this is conjecture, probably the height of the city with the angel at each one. Streets. And here's where you get the streets are pure as gold. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Heard the joke about the one that wanted to take his gold with him, and he said, well, I don't know, no need, but he wanted it. So, and one says, well, why does he want to bring pavement up here, you know? But the streets of pure, transparent gold. Verse 22, I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple in it. There's no need of a temple because God is there in person. We will not go to a place, but we'll be there before the very presence of our God. And we're going to have to bring this to a close, but the 23rd verse, the city has no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. We need to be looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. You see, all of this, and this is just an extension of what we've been looking at in Hebrews chapter 12, where it's talked about the persecutions, the trials, and the things that we must go through in life. But that's why he wants us to get our eyes beyond where we are and looking unto the Lord Jesus, recognizing what he has prepared. That's why instead of Abraham, how could Abraham go through what he went through? Because he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for giving this vision to John, that he could see just a little bit of what you've prepared for those, Lord, who love you. Lord, help us to keep our eyes set upon thee. Help us to live with eternity's values in view. Help us to do each day's work with our eyes set upon our Savior, who's not only the author, but he is the finisher of our faith. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us to apply its truths to our whole life, our motivation, and all we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.